Not a single one of us deserves God's great blessings. So all of us then should live in obedience and gratitude.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Who am I, O Lord God? That is the title of our message today. Who am I? This was David's cry. Who am I, Lord, to have been blessed such by you? And I wonder, have you ever just sat in amazement at all that God has done for you? Just taken the time to sit down and reflect upon that, to reflect upon what God has done for you, what he has given you in Christ, and what yet remains. How God cares for us, his providential care. Have you thought about these things and ever just been amazed? Amazed at what God has done. And I wonder, do you think that you deserve it? Do I think that I deserve it? Well, I'll give you the short answer. The short answer is no. I don't deserve it. And neither do you. None of us deserve God's favor and God's blessing. But I wonder if you've not just sat and been overwhelmed in amazement at all that God has done. I wonder if I might kindly and gently suggest that perhaps you don't know really what God has done for you. Or perhaps we've come to take it for granted. But when we know and when we reflect, we can't help but be amazed at the overpouring goodness and generosity and grace of God. So we'll see in our text here today as we continue our series in Chronicles, see that none of us, not a single one of us, deserves God's great blessings. So all of us then should live in obedience and gratitude. I don't deserve anything that God has done for me. None of us do, but we should all then live in awareness of that, in obedience and gratitude for that. Previously in Chronicles, we have seen how David then has become the king over all the nation of Israel, and how the ark, after a little problem with some disobedience, they have now then moved the ark to Jerusalem, and God has given David victory over the enemies of the nation. And now then, something else comes up in David's heart. There's something that he wants to do, and it seems like a good thing for him to do. But God has a message for him in that. So let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent.' And Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.' But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. and violent men shall waste them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. And when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So we see David has a desire to build a house for the Lord. David knows that he has been blessed. God has given him victory. He's made him the king over his people, Israel. And now he's established the capital in Jerusalem. And now David has built a nice house for himself, a palace, but a house of cedar. House of cedar. That was the finest house you could have in those days. Still be a pretty nice house today, wouldn't it? But now he says, well, here I am living in luxury in this palace. But meanwhile, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And remember, what did the Ark of the Covenant represent? Represented God's presence with his people, his holiness, and his dwelling presence with his people. And so here's David in his fine palace, and meanwhile, here's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, this physical manifestation or representation of God's presence with his people, dwelling in a tent. So David says, this is not right. How can I live like this while the Ark of the Covenant sits under a tent? The Lord dwells in a tent while I dwell in a palace. And I think he wants to do something about it. He wants to build a proper home for God. Now, in one sense, you don't really build a home for God, do you? God doesn't need a home the way we do. But when he says a home for what? It was to show respect for God, a dwelling place for God among them. So he consults the prophet, Nathan the prophet. And Nathan didn't consult the Lord with it. I think just out of said, sure, that sounds good. I think the Lord is with you. Go ahead and do that. But Nathan just spoke those words. He had not yet asked the Lord about this. Well, that night the Lord comes to him, comes to Nathan, and gives him a message. And what was Nathan's message to David? Well, it was this, that first off, that you, David, you are not the one to build the temple. And you say, now, there's a parallel passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7 with this, where we're given a little more detail on this, where there we're told what? That the Lord said to David that he would not be the one to build the temple because he was a warrior or a man of bloodshed, and yet was not God's desire or will for him then to build the temple, but rather it was God's desire for his successor, his son, that we would know as Solomon, who would be the one who would build the temple, because Solomon would what be the king of peace. David was the warrior. Solomon represented peace and prosperity and tranquility, and he would be the one to build the temple. This was the Lord's will in this matter. But that wasn't all that the Lord wanted to say to David. It wasn't just, nope, you're not going to do it. He had something else to tell him. And in fact, he was going to turn it around and say, no, David, you are not going to build a house for me. In fact, I am going to build a house for you. Now, wait a minute. I thought he said he already had his house. He had his palace, right? No, he was talking about a different kind of house that the Lord was going to build for him. It was a house of a dynasty, a kingly dynasty in which one of his descendants would rule for how long? Forever. Right? Well, I know it was just in the news not too long ago. There is a monarch in the world who now holds the record for the longest reigning monarch in history. And who is that? Queen Elizabeth II in England. Well, I got news for you. Actually, she's not the longest reigning monarch in human history, because there's one who's just a little bit more, she's got, I don't know, what is it? How many years is it now? 75 years. Well, I know another king who's, 75 years for her. This other king has been reigning and will reign for forever. Oh, I guess that's a little bit longer than 75 years, right? But he said, I will build a house for you, David. So what did the Lord say then? He said, no, you will not build the temple. One of your sons will. And we know that would be Solomon. But then the Lord tells him of the blessing upon him. He says, from the pasture, he had brought him from the pasture to a prince of his people. That is, when David was first chosen, what was he? He was a shepherd boy. He was not a very likely king of the people, but God had chosen him from the time he was a shepherd boy that he would be the one to be the prince. So he would go from a shepherd boy to king in time. The Lord also then says that he has given him what? Great victory. He has defeated the enemies. Now David, he was a skilled warrior and tactician, but ultimately, where did the victory come from? It came from the Lord. And if you have any doubts about that, look at some of the odd strategies that David was, again, he was a warrior, he was a good tactician, but sometimes there were some very odd strategies that, believe me, if you or I tried that, probably wouldn't work too well, but it worked for David. Why? Because it was the Lord who was giving the victory, and it was such an odd strategy, precisely so that David and the people would understand that the Lord was the one giving the victory. So we see the Lord's blessing on David, how he had raised him from, taken him from being a shepherd boy to now to be the king of the nation, from the pasture to a prince. How the Lord had given him victory, and not just him, but for all of the people, for his people. He had given them great victories in battle. But then the Lord says some other things. He makes a covenant or a sacred, solemn promise to David. And he tells him, David, I will make your name great. You will have one of the great names on the earth. And I will make a place for my people, Israel. I will subdue all of your enemies. And then he says, what? No, you will not build me a house, but I will build you a house. That is, you would be the king of a great dynasty of kings, that there would be others who would follow. And in fact, that there is one, in fact, of them who would rule for how long? Forever. And who is that? Jesus Christ, right? A descendant of David, he is the king who will rule, who does and is and will rule forever and ever. So I will build you a house, and I will establish then the kingdom of your son. Now, it doesn't say it in the text right here, but we know, as the story goes on, who this son would be, and that son would be Solomon, who would build the temple. And God then would establish Solomon's throne, establish his kingdom. And God promises, I will be with him, I will be with Solomon, I will establish his throne. And in fact, his throne will last forever. Why? Because of Messiah, Jesus. So David's throne, Solomon's throne, would last forever because Jesus would be the king forever. And then he promises, he says, I will not take my love from Solomon as I did your predecessor. Who was David's predecessor?
Saul.
And the Lord removed his favor from Saul. Why? Because Saul was sinful or did things wrong? Well, he was sinful and he did wrong things, but that was not why God removed his favor from him. Why did God remove his favor from him? Pointing here, right? Because of his heart. Because all of us are sinful, aren't we? All of us have done wrong. And aren't you glad God does not remove his love from us because we're sinful or we've done wrong? No. But he was removed from Saul because his heart was wrong and was turned away from God. He did not seek the Lord. So God removed his favor. But he said, I will not take my love from Solomon. I will not take my favor away from Solomon. For your sake, David. Now, did Solomon do wrong? He did, didn't he? He started off well. In fact, we'll see that as we go a little further in Chronicles. He started off well. But he went astray. Now, I believe that in later years, he came back to the Lord. But he did go astray. But God said the only reason he was not taking the kingdom from him was why? For the sake of your father David and the covenant, the promise that he had made. So God fulfilled that. Now again, if you look at the parallel passage in 2 Samuel, you'll see here, we just see here where he says, I will not take my love from Solomon. 2 Samuel says that same thing, but it also says, I will, however, discipline him. And indeed he did. God did discipline Solomon, but he did not take the kingdom from him. He did not remove that favor from him for the sake of David because he had made that promise then to him. So this is quite overwhelming for David. Think about where he had started, where the Lord had brought him, and now what the Lord was saying to him. I mean, just to be in the position that he was in, where he had started and where he was now, was quite something. But now to say, my favor, I am building you a house, a dynasty that will come after you, and your throne will be established forever. And we, of course, understand that as Christ. David was overwhelmed by this. So as we read what David says in prayer to the Lord in response to all of this, I'd like us to think of this in terms of yourself. See yourself. Now, I'm not David and you're not David, but all of us, through faith in Christ, have been recipients of extraordinary blessing. And I wonder if your heart attitude is like David's in this. 1 Chronicles 17, starting in verse 16, he says, Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have shown me future generations, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness and making known all these great things. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people? Making for yourself a name for great and awesome things. in driving out nations before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. And you made your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever. And do as you have spoken. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. And now, O Lord, you are God, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For it is you, O Lord, who have blessed, and it is blessed forever. So here we see David's prayer to the Lord. And he starts off, I think appropriately enough, on a humble note, saying what? Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God, and who is my house or my family that we deserve such blessing as this? I think true gratitude begins with a humble heart, doesn't it? The proud heart isn't grateful because, well, the proud heart maybe thinks you've earned it or you've done it yourself or you deserve it. But the humble heart realizes we haven't done it ourselves. We don't deserve God's favor and blessing. And so I think all of us, along with David, can say, who am I? Now maybe you're wondering a little bit, well, what do I have to be thankful or grateful for? I'm going to ask you to hold that thought for a minute. We're going to get to that, okay? We're going to get to that. But for right now, it starts with this humble attitude. Who am I? Why are you blessing me, Lord? I don't deserve this. Who am I? Who am I that you have brought me thus far? And David even acknowledges that what? It was a small thing for God to do. This was not difficult for God. Did you know that anything that God does for us is not hard. Everything. Is anything difficult for God? No. So you may be looking at a situation, I may be looking at it, we look at, and we just think, this is impossible, or no way. But is that impossible for God? In fact, not only is it possible, it's easy. So Lord, you have done all of this. And it is a small thing to you. To David, it was amazing and astounding. But for you, Lord, it was a small thing. And you, Lord, you have established, David says, you've established my throne forever. Again, not that David was going to sit on the throne forever, but that what? One of his descendants would always be on the throne. Of course, that is the Lord Jesus, we know. I like what he says then, what more can I say? What more can I say? You know, I've told you this before here. I feel like in some ways, I kind of went through life that, like, I feel like I had my midlife crisis when I was in my 20s, you know? That was the time when I was questioning, you know, like who am I really? And why am I here? What is life really about? And just being miserable with my job and wanting a convertible. Oh, wait a minute, that did happen later. But the convertible part did come when I was 40. But the other midlife crisis stuff happened in my 20s. And meanwhile, I'm looking at my friends. You know, and they have, it seems like, man, they've got a good life. You know, they've been through school, they're established, they've got good jobs, they're doing what they love their work, they're married, they have homes, they have families, and they're happy with what they're doing. And meanwhile, here I am, miserable, asking the big question, why do we're here, and why does God permit evil in the world, and you know, and all of this stuff, and struggling, and I'm working as a security guard, and I'm hating my life. But yet, deep down inside, I knew that God wasn't finished just yet, right? And so, God, what I realized, came to realize from the heart, not just in my head, but from my heart, is that all of that misery was the preparation for the joy now. It was the preparation to serve in the capacity that I do now. Because the preparation wasn't just books. It wasn't reading and listening to lectures and taking exams and learning theology, learning the contents of the scripture. Now, I needed to do that. But you see, learning academically is just one small part of the preparation for what God was doing in my life. The other part was this part. This is the really hard part, the heart, right? And that's what God was doing through the pressure and the questions. So now I come to a point in my life where here, God, I've been blessed to be here now, what, 16 years? And, you know, it's true, there isn't a day that goes by, I don't think, where, first of all, I'm not thankful for the difficulties that God allowed me or put me through to help prepare me, because I think so often how that prepared me for what I do now. And it gave me the ability then, too, to relate to people on a level far deeper than I ever would have, I think. And so I'm thankful for that. But then I'm so thankful and astonished then that God allows me to do what I do here, to be here with you, to serve here alongside of you. It's such an enormous privilege. And I'm not saying this just to, you know, just because the budget's due and I'm getting a raise coming up soon. That's not why I'm saying this, all right? Saying this because it's from the heart. It's true. I'm astonished that I get to do what I do. Are there some tough days? Yeah. Are there some challenging things that happen? Yeah. But I'm just amazed that God, who am I, Lord, that I get to serve here and do what I do? And there have been times when I have said, well, not time, many times, every day, you know, when I have said to the Lord, Lord, you know who you're dealing with here, right? You know who I am. I don't deserve this. Well, somewhat to my surprise, after years of saying that and thinking that and feeling that, coming to this series of messages and reading in this passage here, was I surprised to see that here I am for all this time I've been saying, Lord, you know who you're dealing with here, right? When I realized that, you know what? David said the same thing. Slightly different words, but the same thing. What are you talking about? Where is that? Well, let's go back to verse 18. Verse 18. It says, and what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. For you know your servant. I like the New Living Translation translates that phrase. You know what I am really like, and yet you bless me anyway in this. So I think this was, you know your servant, is David's way of saying, you know who you're dealing with here, Lord, right? But yet, he chooses to bless anyway. And isn't that true for every one of us in this room? You know who you're dealing with here, God. And yet, look at the blessing in Christ. And David says, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done this. You have done all this for me. It's your gift. And it's out of the graciousness of your heart that you've done this, not because I deserve it. So David's mouth then issues forth in praise. There is none like you, O God. You have redeemed your people forever. So let all that you have said be done and be established. You see, David's humility, David's gratitude, David's praise, and now his submission and obedience to the will of the Lord. May your name then be praised forever. It is you, Lord, who have blessed, and all that you have done is blessed forever. So we see an example here from David to what? To praise God, to count his blessings, and to affirm our commitment to what he has said. Humble ourselves before him. Praise his name. Be thankful for his blessings and count them, name them, and commit ourselves to his will and to his purposes. Great example for us in that. Say, well, so what? That was David a long time ago. Here I am sitting here. What does this have to do with me? Well, I want to, again, take us back to where we started. That says what? None of us deserves God's great blessings. So all of us should live in obedience and gratitude. I promised you before that if some of you are saying, well, what do I have to be thankful for? What do I have to be grateful for? What has God done for me? What has God done for me lately? What has God done for me in Christ? And I know that we all have some hardships in life to deal with at times, don't we? But what has God done, though, in Christ? I want us to think for a moment again. Some of you were here on Christmas morning. You recall that Christmas, this last Christmas, happened to fall on a Sunday. And so for Sunday morning, that Christmas morning, we gathered as a church family. And for maybe the first time in history, we were allowed to have food and drink in the sanctuary. I know, right? But we shared that meal together. And then we took that present from under the tree and we opened it up. That present was from God to us. And we opened that present, and what was in there? Well, it was Jesus. Not in the flesh, but he was present here with us, wasn't he? And that gift from God to us was Jesus Christ. And so we talked about the gift of Christ. Who is Jesus? The biblical names and functions and titles and descriptions of Jesus. And then we talked about the gifts of Jesus. That is, what has Jesus given us? What do we have now because of Jesus in him and through him? So I'd like us to reflect then, friends. So what do I have to be thankful for? What do you have to be thankful for? Well, here's what we said about Jesus, who he is, the Lamb of God, but who has taken away our sins, the punishment for our sins. The resurrection and the life through faith in him is eternal. Death is not the end. That he will raise these mortal bodies and we will live eternally in him. He is the Good Shepherd who cares for us. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Man of Sorrows who understands our pain and our grief and is with us in it. He's the head of the church. He's our ruler. He's our high priest who intercedes for us before the Father and prays for you and me. He is the bread of life. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's what it's all about. He's the Messiah, the deliverer. He's the light of the world. His light shines in the darkness so that we don't stumble in the darkness of sin and evil. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? You look at the visible Jesus. He is the Word, the expression or revelation of God. He is the Savior, the deliverer from God's eternal judgment. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He began our faith and He's going to complete it. He is the great I Am, the Eternal One. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of Man. He is one of us. He is every bit as human as you or me, but without sin. So He knows. He's been tempted in every way as you are and I am, yet it was without sin. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus. Now, if your faith is in Him, what has He done for you? What are the blessings of salvation? What are the gifts of Jesus? Forgiveness of our sin. Have you ever thought about that? There is something within us that rightly wants to see wrong judged. Can you imagine a society where there were, and I know we're not a perfect society by any means, but imagine if there were no laws, there were no courts, no police, no anything, and people just did whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. Imagine that. We would rightly be horrified by that prospect. And we're horrified when people do terrible things and we want judgment. We want justice. Well, God says that we are all moral criminals who deserve justice. And because God is righteous and just, He will bring judgment on every one of us. But because God is love, He sent a Savior to take the judgment for us, to forgive our sins in Christ. Christ was the punishment. Christ was punished for our sins. And so because of that, God can say, I forgive your sin. And instead of judging you forever and ever, I will bless you forever and ever and give you life forever and ever. That's, boy, we can just stop right there, couldn't we? Adoption, He's adopted us as His sons and daughters. Holiness, He's given us the gift of holiness. Eternal life would not be eternal life if we were all still sinners forever and ever, would it? But no, He has given us not only the forgiveness of our sin, but holiness, His very own holiness, that He will complete that salvation. And we are not going to live forever and ever as sinners, but as holy men and women. Access to the throne of grace, life in His name, a resurrection body, eternal reward, hope, sovereign wisdom and good purpose, an eternal inheritance, peace with God, acceptance, the Holy Spirit indwelling within. And I like this one, every spiritual blessing, this is me, every good thing God has done for us in Christ, inner strength, the supply of all of our needs, grace upon grace, like the waves of the ocean that just keep coming, eternal love, eternal faithfulness. And I like this one most of all, I think, more than our minds can even imagine. So do we have anything to be grateful for here today? Do any of us deserve all of that? Who am I? Who are you? Who are we, O Lord, that you should bless us in this way? Well, none of us deserve any of it, so all of us should live in obedience and gratitude. So what do you want me to do with this? Well, I want you to do this. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord today and every day. Give thanks today and every day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that You are a holy God. You are a just God, a righteous God. And you must and you will judge all sin. But because you are loving and merciful and kind and gracious, you've sent a Savior who took the punishment for our sins in order that through faith in him we might have forgiveness of sin, that gift of eternal life, that gift of holiness, that gift of living forever in your presence. But God, it's not just a there and then, it's here and now blessing as well, that you are with us here and now. You never leave us or forsake us. Your Spirit is indwelling us. And we have hope, hope for today and forever. We thank you for all of these things. May we live grateful lives, giving thanks to you, Lord, today and every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.